We're going to start differently than we normally do today. I want to begin by reading a couple of verses from Psalm 13. At a time of trial and tragedy, David wrote these words, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day?" Today we're going to start things a little differently than normal because as a church family, we're hurting once again. Because once again, we've suffered another loss. This past week, Todd Shope's brother passed away unexpectedly. And on Monday, Amanda Torres, after a month-long battle in the hospital, passed away as well. As a church, we're 8 years old. And up until September, we hadn't had any deaths in our church family. We've now had 4 deaths in the last 3 months. On Monday, sleep did not come easy. There's a lot going on in your mind whenever you're with someone during their last moments on the earth. And when I can't sleep, I write. So I wanted to share with you what I wrote Monday night. Today, I watched a friend take her last breath. Surrounded by friends and family, her battle came to an end. There's something both sad and holy about being with someone when death comes for them. It's holy because we are eternal beings who are created not ultimately for this world and all that it offers, but for another, where all of our years on this earth, the sorrows, the tears, the wounds, and the sickness will seem to us a distant memory. Holy, because for the believer, death is a beginning. It's the turning of another page in an amazing story that will have no end. Holy, because at some point today, Mandy woke from her sleep and saw Jesus face to face for the first time. In an instant, all her fears, worries, and wounds were stripped away and replaced with a joy that is beyond description. While that is essential, we should not rush past the sadness. Let's not ignore the pain we suffer with this loss. This grief is real, and it deserves our attention. We lost a friend, a family member, a sister in Christ who we loved and cherished. And it hurts. It's not fair, and it doesn't make sense. As her church family, we prayed in faith, we declared God's promises, and we believed Him for a miracle that did not come. And now we face the same questions Mary and Martha asked Jesus when their brother died, because he could have healed, but he chose not to. Why? I don't know why. And I'm not sure knowing why would alleviate the pain. I know that God could have healed her lungs in an instant. He could have restored all that was damaged, and he could have amazed the doctors and nurses as she walked out of that hospital completely healed, a testimony of his power. But it didn't happen. We trusted and prayed and hoped for a miracle that never came. And it hurts. I'm sad, I'm confused, and I'm disappointed. But I'm not hopeless. I choose to feel the sadness, and I choose to trust God's goodness. I choose to acknowledge the questions and disappointment, but I refuse to let them push me away from God. I choose to believe, even when it doesn't make sense. I choose to believe that God is good all the time. In Psalm 13, after David spells out all of his anxieties and disappointment and confusion, without any resolution to any of that, he closes that psalm with these words, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Amanda started coming to our church about a year and a half ago. She jumped right in and got involved, and her personality was unforgettable. She was one of those people who was always smiling, brought joy and cheer wherever she went, and she lived life to the fullest. Her closest friend, Heather, not only shared countless joyful memories with her, but she was by her side for this entire battle from start to finish. And I've asked Heather if she would come and share a few thoughts this morning.
I've known Amanda for many years through church, school, and mutual friends of ours, one of them which is here today, Angie, and our boys. Our boys were like twins, kind of. They look alike, and they're around the same ages. We've grown much closer over the last 2 years. In fact, we had become pretty much inseparable. Brian, her boyfriend, referred to me as twin, which would make her laugh. I had been going through a pretty hard time with just having friends and being able to get out and do things for a long time. And I prayed specifically for a friend like Amanda, that I could just go have fun with, and that we would have a lot of stuff in common. And I don't think I realized until lately that Amanda was the answer to my prayer. She was what I was praying for. We had a lot in common. We both loved horses, equine. We were both volunteer with different things. We were recently at Uprise, and we talked about volunteering next year at Uprise. We love music, especially live music and bands and dancing. We love dogs and cats. We love Celtic music, singing karaoke, concerts, night out with our girlfriends. We spend a lot of time on the Capitol steps at rallies. We're both very passionate about our country and our state. We even sang the same naturopath doctor. We literally did everything together. About a year and a half ago, we were both struggling with the lockdowns, and this is when we became really close and inseparable. We were in essence each other's lifeline and kept each other going. We both wanted to attend a church where we could worship freely, so we started attending the drive-in services and have called Encounter our home ever since. I don't believe in coincidences or chance encounters. I believe that God gave me Amanda as a friend, as a close friend, for the times that we have been going through, because we both needed someone. And last Monday, I lost one of the best friends that had ever came into my life. I was able to be by her side when she met Jesus. I said, "Mandy, we do everything together, and it's not fair that you get to meet Jesus before I do." I would trade places with her if I could. I told her that. I told her I loved her. I wish I would have been able to do that when she was living. I think because I had prayed for this friendship, that's why I'm so heartbroken, angry, lost, confused. I just keep saying it's not fair. And it's not. And but I know she's in heaven, dancing and singing, and that does give me some peace. Amanda lived life to the fullest. She was so happy, and that's what we did together. We didn't spend a lot of time together on discussing all the trash and personal struggles in our lives and things that would make us sad. We just had so much fun together. We enjoyed life and our time together. One of our favorite verses that has helped us through the last year and a half was John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And Mandy told me all the time, she said, "Well, don't be afraid, Heather. That's why we got to go out and do these things. We got to go have fun and enjoy life together, because you just never know when your time is up." And so I'm going to miss her. I'm thankful for the time, even though it was short. And we're going to go to some concerts in heaven together someday. But I think the biggest thing to take away from Amanda is just to live your life fully and freely and unapologetically and love the Lord with all your heart and love your family and your friends. That's what Amanda would want.
So, Father, I want to pray for Heather, for all who were close to Amanda, for her family. I pray for Todd, and I pray for his family. Lord, your word tells us that you are our comforter and that you are our wonderful counselor. I pray that for each individual right now, Lord. You are the God who brings peace in the middle of chaos and questions and the struggles that we face. I pray that you will meet with us there and bring healing and strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing now. Amanda loved to sing, and we're going to start the service off with one of the songs that she especially loved. So would you stand with me? We're going to clap our hands, play tambourines, and sing loudly. That's what she would love. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. My first year in college, I had a couple of religion classes, and all of my professors tried to convince all of us that there's no such thing as miracles, that the miracles in the Bible didn't actually happen, that they're easily explained away, and that God doesn't do that kind of stuff. And these professors were also pastors of churches. At the end of that first year, one of those professors handed me a note, and the note said this: Dave, you've got a lot going for you, but you'll go much further in life if you would abandon these religious myths and fairy tales that you stubbornly hold on to. This is a guy who pastored a church and taught college students about the Bible, a book that he himself didn't even believe. One of the things they tried to tell us was that the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, that wasn't really a miracle, nothing to see here. Basically, they said that the Red Sea, that's a mistranslation. It was actually a body of water called the Reed Sea, which was a much shallower body of water, just a few inches deep, kind of a swampland. So for Israel to walk across on that swampland was no big deal. There was no miracle involved. To which a friend of mine said, well, then that's still a miracle. Well, why is that a miracle? Because if you read the rest of the story, God drowned the entire Egyptian army. So how did he do that in just a few inches of water? And I'm thinking to myself, I wish I had thought of that, you know? So it's interesting because when you hear all these skeptics, when they try to explain the miracles, it requires a lot more faith to believe their explanations than it does to believe the miracles themselves. A few years ago, this is one of the more recent arguments, some guy came up with the idea that Jesus walking on the water, that wasn't actually a miracle. Jesus didn't actually walk on the water. Here's what actually happened. In the Sea of Galilee, there are these ice flows in the Sea of Galilee. Ice flows in the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus wasn't actually walking on water. There was a large chunk of ice he was standing on, and it just appeared as though he was walking on the water, which if that's true, that would make Jesus the world's first surfer, right? And that would also make Peter the world's first wipeout. So, it's one of these things when you see all these explanations, it's amazing the lengths to which people will go to deny anything greater than themselves. So let me just say very clearly, let me just set this groundwork of what we're going to be talking about today. God is the God of miracles, and he is the God of the impossible. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Let me stop there. What an amazing thing to hear. An angel appears to her, and his message to her is, you have found favor with God. Can you imagine that? An angel comes and carries that message. That's amazing. You know what else is amazing? God sent his son to you and to me, and his message to us is, you have found favor with God. That's what the word grace means. It's undeserved favor. It's why he came. And so just as Gabriel came to Mary with a message of favor, in the same way, God himself comes to you and to me and says this, here's my message. I'm offering you favor. This amazing gift called grace, forgiveness, new life, a brand new start, the hope of heaven. That's what God offers to you, and that's what God offers to me. It is absolutely amazing, and it's available to everyone who will receive it. Let's go on in the story. He continues and says this, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said to me come true. And then the angel left her. Gabriel announces that a savior will be born of a virgin. Let me state the painfully obvious. That's a miracle.
Yeah.
God was about to do something impossible. And I want to point out here that our entire belief system is based on the miraculous, isn't it? Our faith as followers of Christ is based entirely on the belief that God is the God of the impossible. Think about it. The birth of Jesus, that's a miracle. The demonstration of power all throughout his ministry is filled with the miraculous. Jesus walking out of that tomb on the third day, that's a miracle. Our faith is based completely on the belief that God is the God of miracles. And no matter how hard they try to convince us that those miracles never happen, that they could be explained away, that God doesn't do that anymore, the truth is this, God is all powerful. He can't be put in a box. He can't be ignored. He cannot be explained away. He is the God of miracles. And the Christmas story is a miracle. It's a story of God doing the impossible to accomplish his purposes. So what does that mean for you and me today? In verse 37, Gabriel said, the word of God will never fail, never. And that is still true today. One translation says it this way, nothing is impossible with God. That is still true today. It was true when Gabriel spoke those words. Do you know when else it was true? It was also true on Monday when Amanda took her last breath despite our fervent prayers. And it is still true today. Nothing is impossible with God. He is still the God of miracles, even when we believe him for a miracle that doesn't happen. Even when we pray for healing that doesn't come, he is still the God of miracles. I have to be honest with you. I had been planning this message for this Sunday for a long time. And after that miracle did not come on Monday, you have no idea how strongly I argued with God. There is no way I'm going to talk about miracles this Sunday after what happened. After we prayed for a miracle and it didn't happen, that miracle that God could have done that he didn't. But I stand before you today to say this. The fact that this miracle did not happen in no way changes the truth that God is the God of miracles. The fact that he did not heal her for whatever reason, I don't know the reason and neither do you. The fact that he did not heal her in no way changes the truth that Jesus is still today our healer. And I've made this decision. I will not allow what happened on Monday to cause me in any way to hesitate the next time an illness comes our way to pray, God, you are the God of the impossible. You are the God of miracles. You are our healer. And God, I'm asking you to step in and to move in power to heal this sickness and to set this person free. And the fact that it didn't happen this past week, because of that, I'm sad, I'm disappointed, I am confused, I do not understand. But I still choose to trust him. And I still choose to believe that the day of breakthrough is coming soon. I will not make an agreement with unbelief. And I will not buy into the lie that says, well, God doesn't do that anymore. That was for then, but not for now. I reject that. And I will not buy into the lie that God doesn't do that here. That was for them, not for us. I reject that. Let's be honest. It's easy for us to believe the stories on pages written down long ago. And it's easy for us to believe the testimonies of people in other countries that we've never met. But when we are the ones facing sickness, when we are the ones facing impossibility, when we are the ones who have a friend or a family member struggling with an addiction they've never been set free from, when we're the one who has a loved one who is so far from God and it seems as though their life will never turn around, when we are face to face with impossibilities, it is hard for us to believe. And it's even harder when we're face to face with disappointment. When we prayed and the answer didn't come. When we trusted for the miracle and it didn't happen, it's easy for us to make an agreement with doubt and to say in our hearts something like this: yes, I believe God is powerful and I believe he's the God of miracles. He will never be that for me though. It's easy for us to say, I believe God has come through for other people many times, but he will never come through for me. I reject that and I refuse to make an agreement with doubt. Am I confused? Yes, I am. Am I disappointed? Absolutely. But I'm not going to give in to unbelief. And I'm not going to make an agreement with doubt. Those questions and those struggles, those times when the prayer is not answered, when the sickness is not healed, when the miracle doesn't come, those times when life hurts and it makes no sense, understand this, faith does not ignore that. Faith doesn't pretend that the obstacles and the disappointments and the questions don't exist. Faith acknowledges all of that, but faith refuses to be defined by that. And faith refuses to define God by that. It's one of the reasons it's so important that we remember these heroes of the faith. These amazing men and women, we read their stories all through the scriptures, who trusted God for big things. It's important to know their stories because they faced the same struggles as we do. Up against impossibilities, they had the same questions, the same fears. Some of them had the same doubts. They faced the same temptations, the same obstacles, and at times they were surrounded by doubters who told them there's no use in trusting God for any of this, but they still made a decision. They chose to believe that the word of God will never fail, to believe that nothing is impossible with God. And that's the decision Mary made. She made the decision to believe in the face of an impossible promise. She chose to believe. And here's what's amazing about that. Remember when this happened. This promise came to Mary during a time of silence. All through the Old Testament, we read all these amazing stories of God moving in power, signs and wonders and miracles, and God showing up and God speaking to people on almost every page in the Old Testament. But in between the Old and New Testaments, all of that came to an end. For about 400 years, there was no miracles, no prophecies, no signs and wonders, no testimonies of, wow, look what God just did. None of that. For 400 years, it looked as though God just stepped back, removed his hand from mankind and said, you're on your own. And in that atmosphere, when there was no reason to believe in the miraculous, when there was no reason to have faith that God was going to do anything significant, in that setting, suddenly God showed up and sent an angel to speak to Mary and tell her God was about to do something impossible. Don't dismiss that. hundreds of years of silence. And all of a sudden, God showed up. And when he did, he showed up in a big way. And maybe for you, it seems as though God has been silent. Maybe for you, it looks as though God has taken a step back, removed his hand from your life, and said, you know what? You're on your own. Maybe it's been weeks, months, or years. You've been praying for that miracle, for that healing, for that breakthrough, and nothing. It seems absolutely silent. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep praying. Keep pounding on the doors of heaven and asking God for that breakthrough, asking God to come through, because sometimes, even after a long period of silence, suddenly God shows up. And when he does, he shows up in a big way. Let's go on to the next verse. In verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Have you ever said that to God? Doesn't that sound a little risky? God, whatever you want, go ahead and do it in my life. Yeah. How about those words, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. That means God calls the shots in my life. I don't. That means he runs my life. I don't. If I am his servant, that means I place my will, my priorities, my agenda aside so I can accomplish his. If I am the Lord's servant, that means I say yes to him before I even know what he's going to ask me to do. When Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, everything you want to do in my life, God, yes, I say yes to that. Do you think that was easy? Can you imagine the price she paid to be the mother of the Messiah? Remember, she's engaged, and now she has to go to her fiancé and say, just thought I'd let you know, I'm pregnant. You and I both know you're not the father. You're probably wondering who did this. Here's the thing, God did this. Are you going to believe that if you're Joseph? Joseph didn't initially. It took a visitation from an angel to convince him. What about our friends and neighbors? Think they're going to buy this? Let's see, Mary, you're engaged, and now you're pregnant. And you claim you're still a virgin. Right. Oh, and God did it. Yes, we believe you, Mary. Imagine that conversation she had with her parents. Parents, are you going to believe that your daughter comes to you and says, this wasn't an act of disobedience. This is a God thing. Like, how many parents would actually believe that? Nobody would. Think about this. When you have good news, you want to share it with as many people as possible, right? Something amazing happens to you. You want to tell people. You want to tell them right away because you've got good news to share. What about this news? She had the most amazing news in the history of mankind. Who could she tell? Like, who's going to believe her? Go around trying to tell people that God made her pregnant? That she's carrying the Son of God? Who's going to believe that? They're going to mock her. They're going to judge her. They're going to treat her as an outcast. The point is this, if you get serious about God's plan for your life, there will be people who will misunderstand you, who will judge you, who will mock you, who will criticize you. If you say yes to God, your life will be noticeably different. Count on it. Is it worth it? Do you think Mary, years later, looking back, would have said, kind of wish I had said no. I wish when that angel came to me, I had said, no, forget it. I'm not doing that. You need to find somebody else. Do you really think she came to that conclusion? See, we think on this side of things, we think it's going to be too costly. We think it's going to require too much of us and cost us too much if we truly follow him. If we really honestly hand over the keys, if we give God an unqualified yes, we think it's going to cost too much. If we say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, whatever you require of me, whatever you ask me to do, my answer to you already is yes. We think that is way too costly. You know what it costs us? It costs us comfort. But one of the rewards is significance. See, God's highest goal for your life is not that your life would be easy, but he does want your life to be significant. You think Mary and Joseph's life was easy? Think it was comfortable? Probably not. But were their lives significant? Absolutely. See, they just wanted to get married and have a happy family and live a normal life. God stepped in and said, my plans are a little bigger than that. I'm going to change the world through you. I'm going to change history through you. I'm going to change the way they mark the calendar because of your obedience. I'm going to impact eternity, countless lives for eternity through your yes to me. God's purpose for them was much bigger than anything they could have imagined. Is it possible that God's purposes for your life are much bigger than anything you could imagine? What has he been putting on your heart? What has he been saying to you? What has he been calling you to? Maybe it's reaching out to someone, but they seem unreachable. Maybe it's praying for that need and taking that on as your mission to pray that through, but that need seems impossible. Maybe it's something he's put on your heart, a task, an opportunity, a ministry, and you look at it and you say, it's way too big. I would be way in over my head. I could never, ever do that. If it seems impossible, if it seems too big, if it seems unreachable, that's good, because that's when miracles can happen. And your role is not to figure all that out. It's not my role either. Our role is to say, like Mary said, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. May everything you intend to do in my life happen in my life. And I don't know how it's going to happen. I have no idea how that obstacle is ever going to be overcome, how that need is ever going to be met, how that prayer is ever going to be answered, or how that person is ever going to turn their life around. I have no idea how any of this is going to happen, but God, I'm choosing to trust you. And I wonder how many times we miss out on what God has for us, the calling he puts on our lives, the impact he wants us to have, because we refuse to say yes to him. What's the impossible situation you're facing right now? That trial, that obstacle, that wound. And you are highly tempted to give in to hopelessness and resignation. I want to encourage you, remember the words of Gabriel. Nothing is impossible with God. His word will never fail. Today, I'm challenging you to actually believe that. To believe that God's word will never fail. To refuse to make an agreement with unbelief. Today, I'm challenging you to respond the same way Mary responded. Yes, Lord, I'm your servant. Your purpose for me, your plans for me, I fully embrace it, all of it. I will trust you. I will follow you. I will live for you. And yes, I will continue to boldly ask you to do the impossible, because that is still who you are. So God, we come to you this morning and we just acknowledge that there are some things that have happened over this past week and over these last few months that we don't understand. But God, we refuse to make an agreement with doubt. We refuse to give unbelief a voice in our hearts. We choose to trust you and we choose to believe you. And Lord, we choose to embrace the fact that you bring healing into those areas that are wounded and broken that we can't fix. We thank you that you are faithful. Lord, I pray that you will restore hope to the hopeless, that you would reignite faith in each of our hearts. And God, that you will help us to be your servants as Mary was. Thank you for how her saying yes to you changed our lives to this very day. And Lord, I pray that our yes to you will have a lasting impact on the lives of others too. In Jesus' name.